sovereignly and purposefully to fulfill his promise and to bring down again and to bring down everyone with pride and everything and everyone who would stand against him and his promise to send a savior. As chapter 6 begins, and we will read it in a moment, probably this is unusual, I'm doing it now. As chapter 6 begins, the author of Esther has left us asking a question, and here is the question. Does Esther really have a plan to rescue her people from annihilation? Or is she simply waiting and looking and hoping and praying that God will do something and provide her with the opportunity to speak up on behalf of her people? Does she have a plan? Well, she does have a plan, and here's her plan. Her plan is to wait, to hope, that's a great lesson for us, to look and to fast and pray for God to step in and do something, and he does spectacularly. Esther chapter 6, from verse 1. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" Was that a coincidence? Yes. Was that an accident? The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now another accident probably, or luck. Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is here, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor now because he's full of himself and of pride?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" Well, that's probably because there was a king there, but that's exactly what happened with Adam. That's the sin that began with Adam, to think, "I will be much better to become like God." But you see here, this is the same story repeated somehow, the same sin. And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn." You see, he wants to be like the king. "And the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to the one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor. And let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him," it's an announcement to everyone to know, "proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse." Look at the reverse here. "As you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." Can you imagine Haman doing this? Now Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Now, when you read this, think of Haman. Imagine him doing something that he wished it for himself to the one he wanted to kill. Then Mordecai, verse 12, returned to the king's gate. That was not what he's looking for, was he? But he did not know what God was doing. But Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall is of the Jewish people. You will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. Esther is waiting and praying and fasting for God to do something. And he does. The chapter begins on that night the king could not sleep. What was it like 2.5 millennia if the king could not sleep? When they couldn't go to the laptop and Google to search. He sent for the book of memorable deeds, the book of Chronicles, to be read on his ears. Was that an accident? Was that lucky that he could not sleep? Mordecai has helped the king in chapter 2, and now the sleepless king asks for the book of memorable deeds. The table is going to be reversible. Haman is full of himself. It seems that Mordecai had few hours to live. And here the table is turned upside down. The king is looking for someone to go. And isn't that a coincidence also that Haman enters his court? Of course not. God is stepping in. God is constructing a scenario to enable Esther to speak up on behalf of her people before the king. What should be done to the man of whom the king delights to honor, the king's asked. And Haman thinks he's speaking about him. Oh, Haman said, let the royal robes of the king, let all what belongs to the king be actually given to this man. And let him be announced in the public square and throughout the empire probably. This is the man with whom the king has delight, is delighted in. In other words, let the man with whom the king delights to honor to be the exact imprint image of that king. To be that reflection of, I am the king's true representative. Let the most noble officials dress him. Thus it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And to this, to his utter a horror, he discovers the king is not speaking about him, but rather he's speaking about Mordecai, the despised Jew, the one who's afflicted, the one man who was supposed to be wiped out with his people, the Jews. This is the man with whom the king delights. Mordecai is the man who was to be humiliated and hanged, and here he is being exalted. This is a great reversal, isn't it? This is not a lucky thing. Clearly, the author of Esther wants us to understand that God is invisibly but sovereignly present in the events he recorded in his citation of the ancestry of Haman and Mordecai. Listen carefully. Haman was a Nagagite. This is in chapter 3. A descendant of Agag, the ruler of the Amalekites during King Saul's reign, 1 Samuel chapter 15. The Amalekites were the first to attack Israel after the Exodus, Exodus chapter 17. And God pledged to destroy Amalek and his offspring because of their evil in verse 14 to 16 of Exodus 17. In his day, God commanded King Saul to finish wiping out the Amalekites. But he disobeyed the Lord and preserved Agag alive for a time. Thus God rejected him as king over Israel, 1 Samuel 15. But like King Saul, Mordecai was a Benjaminite, a descendant of Benjamin. Now the kingdom of Judah had 3.5 tribes. Those are the Jews. The tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Levi, and half of the tribe of Simeon who were in that territory of the kingdom of Judah. Those, well, to your surprise, half of the tribe of Simeon were Jews, the other half were only Israelites. But that's the case. Now, Mordecai is a descendant, is an ancestor, is a Benjaminite, and with an ancestor named Kish. You find this in Esther 2:2. 2:5-6. When reading Esther, the exiled Jew would have recalled God's promise to destroy the enemies of his people and King Saul's failure to be the instrument of destruction. They would never forget that. Moreover, the Jews lived in exile, now Persia, because they failed to keep the Mosaic law. They are in anxiety. Since the Lord's chosen people did not obey God, they naturally wondered if he would keep his pledge to destroy their enemies. Knowing Saul's faithlessness and rejection only adds up to their anxiety. Mordecai happened to hear of the plot to kill the king in Esther chapter 2. His warning to Ahasuerus made the king favor him when the ruler, the king, happened to have a sleepless night. Do you see what's going on there? These events all happened to converge and put Mordecai and Esther in place as agents through which God was again faithful. Listen carefully. Was again faithful to his sinful people to save them from annihilation. Do you hear that? This is to show that God is still faithful despite their own unfaithfulness to save them from annihilation. Or you may wonder, why? Is it something good about the tribe of Judah? Is it something good about the tribe of Benjamin or the Levites? They were all disobedient. But it was only because of that promise that God made throughout this line, throughout this kingdom, out of the tribe of Judah, and more narrowly, out of the household of David, will come out he who will crush the head of the serpent. This is the promise that is at stake here. This is the promise that is in crisis. If Haman annihilates all the Jewish people, then God's promise will be no longer valid, right? And how often we think that God is at distance. Where is he when I'm suffering? Where is he when I'm hurt? Try imagining the Old Testament God for a minute with me. Passionate, involved with his people in their wanderings and stupidity, loving them tenderly and rescuing them again and again, grieving over their folly and their pain, taking costly action to redeem them. What would that God look like if he were to become human and live among us? Well, I think you know the answer. He would look very much like Jesus of Nazareth. And never more so than as he hangs dying on his cross. God has been singing his own song to his people all this time. On the cross, we see dying love, and we recognize it as the undying love of God. It's actually what is invisible is more real and truthful. You see, this reverse between Haman and Mordecai is because of the great eschatological reversal of God's plan in the history of redemption. That's why chapter 6 is a very, very movement to show us how God began to reverse everything for that great reversal. It is because of Christ that all this takes place here. Because of Christ, God's people are saved from annihilation here. It is for his eyes only, for Jesus' eyes only, God steps in and answers the prayers when lifted up in the spirit of thy kingdom come and thy will be done here and now as it is in your space, in your kingdom, in heaven. It is all because of the one to come and reverse Adam's sin and defeat death. If Mordecai was saved from being hanged on that cursed tree, it was because of him who is to be hanged on that tree. No, not that evil Haman who was hanged in his place, by no means, but the innocent one who is to be killed 500 years or so later and willingly and on that cursed tree. Only then the power of sin will be broken and death will turn backward. You see why he who exalts himself will be humbled and he who humble himself will be exalted? He humbled himself all the way to death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what's going on there. Now, let me ask two questions at the end. Number one, so what's the message here? It is about God's sovereign, overruling providence. God upholds and directs and brings to pass all his purposes for the creation he brought into being, and all for his glory. When we look and see the shooting in Dallas, or war in Iraq and in Syria, or terrorist attacks in Europe, or the slaughterings after the military coup in Turkey 2 days ago, we are wondering, what kind of world is this? We need constantly to remind ourselves that it is a world that the Lord, our God, overrules and directs according to the counsel of his own will. We need to remind ourselves of this, or we lose the true sight. And we think of, as many liberal Christians, Esther has no God's presence in it. Not so long before this record in Esther, we are told of the decree issued by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. A little bit before this, he writes, after he was humiliated and he was restored, listen to what he says. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. I want to read these for you. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, says, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. They got it at the end. Or maybe they remembered the decree written by this king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Who they? Well, Haman's wife and his wise friends. Look what they said at the end of our passage. If Mordecai, before whom you have become to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will surely fall before them. They got it. My second question, what has this to do with us today as we live 2.5 millennia after this event? Well, the Church of Jesus Christ, my friends, in this day is a persecuted church, isn't she? She is an increasingly marginalized church, but this is what I want to say to you this morning. Secular humanism and jihadist Islamism may be plotting the demise of the Christian church, but Jesus said, I will build my church. And it could not less be said to jihadist Islam and to secular humanism and to theological liberalism and to all the isms in this world. It could no less be said, if the people you oppose are truly of the Christian church, you cannot overcome them, and you will surely fall before them. This is our God. This is the God of Esther. This is why he preserved his people. And this is why he preserves us. And when we face those things, and when we face hardship, and when we think and feel that God is million miles away from us, we are to remind ourselves, he made a promise. Nothing in history stopped his promise. But we are also called to be humble before him. I will close with this quote that I had from N.T. Wright at the very opening of the worship guide. As the heart of Christian ethic is humility, at the heart of its parodies, pride. Different roads with different destinations, and the destinations color the character of those who travel by them. Christians, you are called to be humble. We all have pride. Be assured, you will be defeated with your pride. But if you humble yourself, oh, be assured, being united with Christ, a great reversal, you will be exalted. And on the last day, God will raise each one of us in glory to live eternally forever with Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Esther. We thank you of this great reversal, that it is your promise that was threatened here. It is not because of anything in us Christians as it was with the Jews, but it was only because of your purpose and your promise through the Jews to restore the world and to bring reconciliation and to rescue this creation. And all who plotted against this, even Haman with his stupidity, he looked at the Jews and he thought, it's easy to get rid of them. But he could not see until the end that his plot is against you. But you have said so, that the seed of the serpent will always be at war with the seed of the woman. Are we by any chance different than the Jews? We are the true Jews circumcised in the hearts. We are those of the circumcision made not by hand, but by the death of Christ in our baptism, that we are united with Christ. And now we know and we are assured that He promised to be with us until the end of the world. Yes, He never promised us, Father. He never promised us that we won't have tribulations and persecutions. And history is so clear about this. Will our government, will the next president stand against us? Are we going to be surprised? But here we come to worship you and to be fueled by your promise and to stand up in bold and to be strengthened and say to those who plot against your church, if these people you want to destroy are truly born again Christians, are truly of the people of God, of the new covenant made by the blood of Jesus, you will surely fall before them. Do we have doubt? Have mercy on us and assure us again and lift us up. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.